We have got a lot to talk about this morning. We're continuing in our series, Seeing the Importance of My Attitude in Life. And we're going through the Beatitudes in this section. And we've been talking about all of them. We're up to Beatitude number 4 this morning. And I've gotten tickled because several people have come up to me this morning and we've talked about the titles that we've been looking at. And Mark said, if you were to call on me for last week. I can remember that one. So, Mark, what was last week's? All right, that's good. That's good. David, what was the week before?
Healthy as a helium balloon.
Miss Wanda, you know it. All right, don't cry over spilled milk. That's all right. Now, can anybody tell me the first week? Oh, yes, thank you very much. Where'd that come from? Miss Jean? Miss Jean back there on the back row, you looked it up real quick and you did good. You did real good there, so that's great. All right, well, we're so glad that this is part of our series. And by the way, it's not just about memorizing these different idioms as the names of the messages. It helps us to remember what the Beatitudes are. And we'll go over them again here in just a few minutes. But this morning, the idiom name for the day is, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Who's with me? I'm there. I am starving this morning. I got up. I was running behind and didn't get any breakfast. And I refused to eat one of those donuts, even though they looked so good this morning. I said, no, I can't. That's not healthy for me. That's not what my body needs. I will get up there and preach, and I'll have this sugar rush going on. I might pass out or something. So I stayed away from them. But, you know, eating a horse is something most of us would find kind of unpalatable. Amen? I mean, we think about eating a horse and we're like, no, that's just not something I want to do. You know, the origins of that idiom go all the way back to the 1700s. And the original idiom sounded a little bit different than I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. It actually said something like this, one so hungry he could eat behind the saddle of a horse. Yeah, that's what I thought too when I read that. One so hungry he could eat behind the saddle of a horse. Now, there were two interpretations of that. One of them, you could eat what was underneath the saddle. That's, still not too good, but it's better than the other one. You can eat what's behind the saddle. I might throw down on some Boston butt, but a horse butt, uh-uh. Are you with me on that? But here's the whole thing. None of those sound very palatable. None of them sound very good, do they? But the whole emphasis of this, whether it's that behind the horse is behind or under the saddle or eating the whole horse. And by the way, some of you that are my age or older, you'll remember this. You know what my image comes up in my mind when I think about so hungry you could eat a horse? The Little Rascals. How many of y'all remember that horse? That horse had a broke back or something going on. That was a pitiful looking old horse. Swayback. Thank you. And I look at that and I'm thinking, we've already started talking about eating this morning, and I guarantee you that there are those of you who have already texted someone or written a note to the person beside you and said, hey, where do you want to eat today? Because you're getting hungry, right? That's what we think about. Well, you know, here's the thing I want us to grasp. When we contemplate what Jesus was saying in here, I want us to go for just a moment to the opposite of what he was saying, and then we'll come back to this whole statement. Okay? The opposite of what he's saying is not, I'm not hungry, but the opposite of is, I'm very selective in what I'm going to eat. I'm hungry, but I'm selective in what I'm going to eat. And in fact, he looks at the statement this morning, and the Beatitude we're looking at is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It's going to come up on the screen. It's the ESV translation. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read it together. Then we'll go back and read the whole thing, or kind of not read. Remember, we're memorizing these, and so we're going to review them this week. We'll review all of them. But this one states, and read it with me, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. All right, let's try it again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. All right, let's pick up with verse 3, and let's read them all the way through to verse 6 also, okay? And remember, this is reviewing, and I'm helping you review them, because the more you read it, the more you learn it, all right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this word that we've looked at this morning. Thank you for this wonderful text. And God, there are many things that you want to teach us today through this whole passage. And God, I ask that you would help us, that we would hunger and thirst after your righteousness. And that, Father, as we read and study this morning, that, God, our hearts would be open, our minds would be receptive, and, God, our lives would be transformed. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. If you will, go ahead and take a seat. I encourage you to grab your handout and follow along and with the notes there, and they're going to fill in on the screen behind me as they do each week. But, again, Jesus is coming in here, and he's counterculturally challenging the people. He's asking them to think of and live in such a way that they weren't living before. In the first three Beatitudes, he's dealing with the condition of man's heart, okay? First three Beatitudes, the condition of the heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. Those are dealing with the condition of the heart. He makes a transition in this fourth one, and he moves from the condition of the heart to the desire of the heart. What does the heart really want? What is the heart longing for? What does he want out of life? And Jesus gives this beautiful and vivid picture of what the disciples need to be like and what he expects at them, out of them. So let's kind of dive into this. And the first point this morning is mankind has an intense longing. Inside of us, there is this intense longing that we long for once. It's an innate aspect to in our lives. We're going to hunger and we're going to thirst after something. Every one of us. In fact, an old saying, Dale Carnegie, many of you will remember him. He said, 3 out of 4 people you ever meet are hunger and thirst after something. So in other words, 75% of the people, they're hungering and thirsting after something. I tend to take it a little bit higher. And I tend to think that 10 out of 10 are hungering and thirsting for something. They're wanting something out of life. Now, the way it breaks down, we can look at it, and there is this physical aspect of us that we are longing, and there's a spiritual aspect of it that we're longing for. So let's look, first of all, at just a moment, and let's see how God designed us. Let's look at the design of the physical body. How did God design us, and what did he put us together? When he made us and he created us, he gave us a craving for physical nourishment. Not just a craving, but it's an aspect that we need it. We have to have, and our bodies will shut down if we don't have nourishment that comes into our bodies. And if it's not the right kind of nourishment, and we look and we need food, we need water, our bodies will literally shut down if we don't get them. We've seen it happen. We've seen where people go into an older state of life, and they'll just quit eating. They're sick and they won't eat, and their body begins to shut down. You see where if a person stops and doesn't have enough liquid coming into their body, then they will do what's called dehydrate, and that is a harmful reduction of water in the human body, causing an intense alteration of our organs. You know, the human body, I've heard that it's over 90% water. Okay, I've heard it's as high as 98%, but some research I read said it's about 60% water. But here's something that's intriguing, whether it's 60 or 98%. Listen to this. According to H.H. Mitchell in a Journal of Biological Chemistry, here's what he said. He said the brain and heart are composed of 73% water. Okay, the lungs are about 83% water. The skin is 64% water, the muscles and kidneys are 79%, and our bones are 31% water. I guess that really, you know, I'd never thought about the bones, but you think back and when Ezekiel was in chapter 37, I believe it is, he talks about the valley of the dry bones, okay? Well, because they were dry and brittle, they didn't have that water within them. But here's something interesting. He goes on and states, he says, water serves several essential functions to keep us all going. For instance, it's a vital nutrient and building material for every life of every cell. All right? Every cell within our body has to have it. It regulates our internal body temperature by sweating and respiration. Okay? Thirdly, the carbohydrates and protein that our bodies use as food are metabolized and transported by water in the bloodstream. Keep going. You'll like this one. It assists in flushing out waste. We knew that. Urination. It acts as a shock absorber for the brain, spinal cord, and fetus. It forms the saliva that we have. It lubricates our joints. All of this, our Heavenly Father put together our body, and it said it needs water. And if it doesn't get it, it will crave water. And if it doesn't get it, it will begin to shut down and eventually die. That's the human body, the physical aspect of the human body. Now, let's take that same idea and let's look at the demands of the spiritual being. Let's think about what our spiritual life is like. Just like the physical body, and there are these intense needs of the physical body, there are the same intense needs of our spiritual body. If our spiritual body does not get these elements, then we will die spiritually. And God knows that, and He puts it all together. So what are the demands? What are these demands that He puts together? Number one, Jesus, first of all, let's look at this. The wording that Jesus uses, His wording was very deliberate. If you go back and you look and He says that those who hunger and thirst, these words, these two words are very specifically chosen because here's the word hunger. It literally means it's not just, well, I'm kind of hungry. You ever had that feeling at night? You get through with dinner. It's maybe an hour or two afterwards, especially if you eat Chinese food, it's 30 minutes later, right? But an hour or two later, you're sitting there, and you go over, and you just open the refrigerator, and you're looking. And your spouse says, what are you doing? Well, I'm hungry. What are you hungry for? I don't know, but I'm hungry. And you stand there looking at the refrigerator or the cabinets. You're trying to find. You got a craving, and you don't know what it's for. That's not the hunger He's talking about. The hunger He's describing here is, I'm famished. I'm craving food. I've got to have it. I am about to shut down. If I don't have something to eat, then I'm not going to be able to sustain this body, this sustenance. I got to have something. It's not just, I kind of need something. I kind of want something. I want something sweet. I want something salty. And then you start alternating them. I got to get something sweet to get that salty taste out of my mouth. I got to get something salty to get that sweet taste out of my mouth. I know what you're like. Because I'm the same way, okay? But this is the one where I've got to have it. Then He talks about thirst. And the Greek word literally means to thirst for, to thirst after. I've got this desire, and I've got to have it because I've got that parched mouth. I've got that cotton mouth. If you remember a hot summer day when you're out working in the yard or you're out working in the field or you're outside exercising or something and you're going along and all of a sudden it's just like you got cotton mouth and you're longing for something to drink, something to satisfy that need. Well, when He's talking about hungering and that famishing and craving, our body hungers and craves for sanctifying righteousness to come into our body. We long for it, and we need it. When He's talking about thirst, He's talking about that justifying righteousness and that pardon that God has given to us. And both of these words literally mean an intense longing for God's goodness and His holiness in our life. And he says, blessed is that person who longs for it, who they have to have it. They crave his holiness. They crave his righteousness, and they're thirsting after it. And they want to be, and they're longing to be filled with the glories of God and who he is. But then he moves on from that point, and he doesn't talk about just those words, but here's what Jesus wants out of us. You see, Jesus wants wholehearted devotion. He wants us to not be partially devoted. He doesn't want us to have just a little bit of our life in him. He wants to have us to have every bit of our lives in him. This wholehearted devotion is hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God to work in our lives. But how does that work in each of us? Well, let's break it into two categories. Let's break it into the non-believer, and let's break it into the believer, okay? In the non-believer, the goal is salvation. For the non-believer, the goal is to come to salvation. Now, let's go back and look at the Beatitudes and how these fit in there. They fit beautifully. For instance, in that first three, the first three Beatitudes, he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. In their poverty, they begin to see the sin in their life. And they recognize that I am a sinful man and there's nothing I can do about it. And then that non-believer, if they move forward, they move into that blessed are those who mourn, those who are broken over the sin in their life. And they are mourning and they recognize how it has separated them from God. And they're completely at odd with that and they're broken in that. And then they come and they come in meekness. They come to God in this meekness and they say, God, I surrender unto you because I'm going to fall under your leadership because I'm a sinful person. I know how it's hurt you and how it's broken me from you, and I can only get satisfaction through you, and so I'm going to surrender to you. And then they come to the hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they come to that point where they say, I long to have only you in my life because only you will be there for me. Only you will truly satisfy. Only you can fill that void in my life that has been missing. But there's a problem. You see, there's, as beautiful as that picture is and it flows along, here's the problem. There are so many of us that are full of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness that we will come in and we will claim, I don't need God in my life. I've got this on my own. I'll figure it out. Why do I need some? That's a crutch for old people and ladies. That's what people have said. There are people who literally look and say, religion, Christianity, that's a crutch. You're just making yourself feel better by this mystic God that you've made up. Well, no, he created us. We didn't create him. But the only remedy to that problem is when we come and we hunger after God, we hunger after his righteousness, and we get this passionate life for God where we recognize that nothing else will satisfy us. No other thing in this world, no other person in this world, no other being out of this world, if there were one, will satisfy like Jesus. So that's for the non-believer. But for the believer, the goal is sanctification. That goal is for God, I want to be more like you every day. I want to have your righteousness in my life every day. And I want you to be transforming me every day more into the image of you. Now, here's a little issue that we have with this. We have come to Christ, and we have surrendered unto him, and we want this, but we are constantly bombarded with distractions. They're everywhere. There will be days where at 11:11 or at 1:11, Lisa texts me. We text back and forth. That's our time to pray for each other and encourage each other. And she may text me and I may say something back like, thank you, baby. I need it today because I am very distracted in my study. I know y'all never have that. You're always right on target, and you got to get a job done. You get it done, right?
Did y'all hear that? The microphone went out right when I said that. There are distractions all around us. Not only are there distractions to try and get us off track, but there are temptations that come to try and to destroy us. And those temptations, they come at us. And by the way, a temptation will never be unattractive. Do you understand that? Sin will always look beautiful, always seem appealing, always seem satisfying, but in the end, it reminds me of some fruit I ate in Mexico one time. There were two fruits that we ate. Their pineapple was amazing, but they brought out some papaya and mango. And they were sitting on the table, and Lisa and another lady had already eaten some. And I said, "How is it?" And one lady told me, she said, "The papaya tastes like body sweat, and the mango tastes like a pine tree." And it looked so appealing, and I wanted to eat it. And so I said, "Well, let me try it for myself." Sure enough, it looked good, but it tastes like body sweat. You're like, how do you know what body sweat tastes like? Don't even ask. How do you know what a pine tree looks like or tastes like? Just call me Yule Gibbons. You see, things look satisfying and they never will. Here's the solution. That's the problem, but here's the solution. When this was written in the language that it was written in the Greek, for the hunger and thirst, he uses what's called the accusative verb. And that's not like the verbs like going, "You're a bad person." It's not accusing them of something, but it's giving an unqualified and unlimited description of the verb. And what this means is, he says, it's not saying that I long for some food, some righteousness, but he's actually saying, I long for all the righteousness of God. And in our Bibles, I looked in the New American Standard, I looked in the ESV, the Holman, and the King James. None of them, look at your word, blessed are those who, what, for righteousness? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Does anyone's Bible have "the" right before righteousness? Anyone's Bible? Because I looked in all those I mentioned, and it does not have the word "the" before that. But you go back into the Greek, and right before that word righteousness, there's a Greek participle, and it says, or article rather, and it's tain. T-A-N would be the translation or the transliteration. And it's a little definite article. And it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. You see, we can hunger and thirst after some righteousness, but that's not good enough. It says we must hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. That little three-letter article is massive. And until we hunger and thirst after the fullness of the righteousness of God, then we're missing the point. You ever been to the movies at the theater? I know several of you enjoy going. Some of you don't give a rip about it. For those who don't go, I'll tell you what it is. For those that do go, you'll recognize it. But you're sitting there before the movie starts, and they show all these previews. And right before the movie is about to begin, after the previews, they will go in the theaters I've been in, and they will take and they'll have this glass, and they'll throw some chunks of ice in it. And then they will pour it full with Coca-Cola. And you hear the bubbles fizzing all around you. You hear the ice clink into the glass. And you're like going, if you don't already have one, or if you've already run out because the commercials ahead of time were so long, you're like, I got to have more. I want some more. And you're sitting there, and I don't know if this is true, but I've been told that they put the popcorn machine right before beside the intake for the air conditioning system. And you're sitting there about to watch it, and you go, I want some popcorn, because you smell it. And you're like going, I got to have popcorn. And you go get it, and you say, would you like some seasoning on it? Yes. And they put some seasoning on it, and you go back in there, I got to have some more Coke. And it's an unending cycle. That's what he's talking about. When we see the goodness of God, when we know that he is our way maker, and he will provide a way when there seems like there can be no way, then we hunger and we thirst after him. And this is where we find the depth of Jesus' intent in this passage, that we have this insatiable appetite for the righteousness of God. And only God's righteousness will fill it. And the truth is this, when we long for the truth of God's word and we follow after it and it demands a deeper sense of obedience in our lives, then we have at that point come to where we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. My question is, do you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God? You're like, well, how do I qualify that? How do I know? Here's a good one. If the only time your Bible is opened is when you come to church, you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you're not taking God's word and reading it, and I don't mean so you can check off a little box that you did your Bible reading that day. If you're not into God's word and longing for his God, for God to speak to you on a continual basis, you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Every Sunday morning, I get a weekly report sent to me. And that weekly report comes on my phone, and it says, your screen time this week. And it tells me how much time I spent on the internet, how much time I spent on social media, how much time I spent doing emails, how much time I spent doing all these different things. What if our life had that? And it said you spent this much time brushing your teeth, this much time preparing and fixing your hair, this much time fixing meals, this much time watching television, this much time, and goes on and on through the list, and it gets down to one that says, this much time with God, reading his word. What percentage would there be? There's an indicator if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, let's move to the second part of this. You know, in the first part, we looked and we saw where mankind has this intense longing. The second part brings us to this. The Messiah has an intense love for us. He's got this love and it's this longing. And the beauty of this beatitude comes in the promise of what God will do when we hunger and thirst after his righteousness. And it says that he will satisfy. We don't have to wonder how he's going to do it. We don't have to wonder when he's going to do it. We don't have to wonder why he's going to do it. We don't have to wonder where he's going to do it. We just know God says he's going to satisfy us. And all we've got to do is simply wholeheartedly seek him and hunger and thirst after his righteousness. And it says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to provide it for you. If we seek God and his righteousness, then he shall add all of this to us. Just in the next chapter is that verse that we all love, verse 33 of chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's going to satisfy. But let me explain something to you. Let's break this down. What is God's role in satisfying? Okay? Now, I want you to be cautious here in interpreting this because of God satisfying our righteousness. Okay? Listen to me on this. When we come to Christ and we recognize that we are poor in spirit and that we are a sinful people, and then we mourn over that brokenness of sinfulness that we have, and we humbly come before Him meekly and say, God, I surrender to Your leadership and I want You to take control of my life. And we come into that point, we come to that point where we are saved, we're a Christian, we're a Christ follower. At that point, the Holy Spirit is given to us. We have been justified with God, made right with God, and the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, we also have the righteousness of Christ imputed on us. That's at that salvation point. Now, this righteousness he's talking about here, it's not the righteousness of we've been made right with God, but it's the righteousness of I'm becoming like God more every day. And that righteousness will never be attained this side of heaven. But it will be attained when God comes back and sends His Son Jesus to come and get the church and take Him home. Or we die and we go on to heaven. At that point, we will have the glorification of God and we've been made right with God and we will have the fullness of His righteousness. In the meantime, we are to seek that righteousness. Hunger and thirst after it. Long for it. Because God created us to long for it, and He created us to long for the presence and fellowship of Him, and nothing in this world is going to satisfy it, no work, no other religion, no other material thing, no other person, only God. But that's God's role. He's going to make us into His image. We went away. We came, and because of Christ's work on the cross, we've been made right with Him when we surrender and repent, and we come to Him. But now, we've got to continue in that process, and we do that by reading His Word, by praying and spending time with Him, by fellowshipping with other believers that will challenge us to be more like Christ. And then it says that God's revelation of satisfaction is this. When God's revelation of the satisfaction comes, here's what will happen. That word satisfy, it literally means shall be satisfied, but it was originally used for when livestock or cattle or something were being fed. And as they were feeding them, they weren't just giving them something to eat. They were fattening them up, getting them all full and fluffy. They were eating the fodder of the fields, and they were getting all full and fluffy. They had a purpose. But then it moved from there, and it was a very strong and graphic word that depicted the transition to the feeling of the birds as they ate the flesh of God's enemies. It's a graphic word. But here, in the New Testament, we also see where it was used when God fed, or Jesus fed, the 5,000. And how it used it to mean that the multitude being fed with the loaves and fishes, they were filled to satisfaction, and then there were leftovers. The appropriate expression right here is that it is the complete satisfaction of our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst found in God. He will bring it and completely satisfy us with everything. Now, here's something to think about. When I think about this, you're thinking, okay, but that's good from that verse, but do we have Scripture that backs up that God will really satisfy? Yes. Look in your handout. I want to just quickly give you those and run down. Listen, okay? Psalm 107, verse 9, it says, He, God, satisfies the longing soul. The hungry soul He fills. Psalm 34:10 says, and they will lack no good thing. Psalm 23, y'all know that psalm. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. What's the next part? I shall not want. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. You go down to verse 5 and it says, and my cup overflows. Go to John chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst again. John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. God satisfies not to just a little bit, not just a little taste. You ever gone to where in Gatlinburg where they got those little places and they're, here, taste our fudge, here, taste our fudge, and they give you that much? They want you to buy more. God's not that way. God says, come drink from the spring that will never run dry. Come eat of the bread that will always satisfy. Come and take. You know, there's a problem, though, in our lives many times, and it can be summed up in this story of two plants. One plant, the first plant, longed for the sunny days. That could be us. In those days when it could just bask in the warmth of the sun, and as it basked, it just let its leaves spread. It hated those rainy days when the sun would not shine and just the rain continued to fall down because he couldn't show his beauty, couldn't show the brilliance of his great blooms and sparkle, showing its glory. The second plant, it loved those days when the sun shined, but it also longed for the days of rain to replenish its thirsty roots and carry the nutrients to its branches and give strength and stability. And although it realized that there were times when the rain came and it kept its brilliance from shining, it longed for the days of rain because it was a necessity in his life. The time came when the first plant began to wither, began to dry up, become to get brittle and brown, and eventually the first plant died, because it did not receive the nutrients it wanted and needed. And here's the point. Unless you and I are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, longing for those times of God, longing for those times where we can sit down with God's Word and we can replenish our dry soul, regardless of how that journey may look, we'll shrivel up. Will wither and soon die from a dry and weary soul. Jesus cried out in Matthew 4:17 as he was beginning his ministry. He said, this is what you must do to a world that was filled with spiritual dryness. Oh, there was religion all around them, but they were spiritually dry. And he cried out, repent. Turn from your wickedness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This morning, our Heavenly Father is saying, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden and burdened, and you will find rest. Come to me, ye who are hungry, and you shall be filled. Come to me, you who are thirsty, and you shall be satisfied. Do you hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God? You're like, well, I still don't understand if I really do or not. Well, let me ask you these questions. If someone professes to be the follower of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Lord of their life, and that person does not have a deep, strong desire to have an intimate relationship and walk with God, then they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If that person doesn't want to know His Word, the Word of God more deeply, and take it in and take it seriously, then that person does not have a hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. If that person is not committed to wholeheartedly following the commands of Christ, regardless of what those commands are, then he does not have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. If that person doesn't want to or care to or choose to or volunteer to serve and minister in the name of Jesus, then that person is not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Many of y'all watched as I brought this in, set it on the top up here, put it underneath, didn't you? Y'all saw it, didn't you? Some of y'all been looking at it, watching it, saying, he's going to give us a York peppermint patty. That's one of them big ones, 175 wrap pieces. He's got them. He's going to give us some. Many of you are going to be chasing after things that will no more satisfy than this empty box. You'll long for it. You'll look after it. You'll watch it while the preacher's preaching. Salivate over that wonderful dark chocolate and cool peppermint. My job is to tell you that only Jesus will bring true satisfaction. My job is to warn you that if you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll spiritually dry up. This morning, will you come to the only one who will satisfy? As the team comes to get on the platform, I want to ask you, first and foremost, has there been a time that you have come before God and cried out, I am poor and I am lowly, and I come to mourn with you? Dave, would you pray with Ronnie right here while I finish this up, and then I'll come talk with him. Blessed are those who not only poor and mourn, but blessed are those who are meek and will surrender to the leadership of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Will you come to the one who satisfies? The altar will be open. I'll be here to talk and pray with you. We have counselors who will come and talk and pray with you. What do you need to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word has promised us that not only...